welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right, praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and delve in. And again, screens aren't working, so I'm just going to have to go off my own computer screen. Like we said, we might have a plan B in place later, but we'll just go ahead and roll with it. So we're going to start this morning in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. It said, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning, a fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse." This is, you know, Jody's exhortation almost preached my whole introduction this morning, but, you know, when Jesus came the first time, he came as that little baby in the manger, but when he's coming back again, he's coming back as that rider on a white horse. He came the first time really to receive the judgment for our sin. But he's coming the second time, he's returning to judge the world. Pretty amazing difference. Came the first time, the government was on his shoulders. He comes the second time, he is the government. And he's ruling and reigning on this earth. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the return of the king. And, you know, ironically, of course, this is what we were just watched the movie on, The Return of the King, this weekend. But I love and just get excited about the message, the scriptural, God-given promise that we have in Jesus of the return of the King, the return of our Lord. If you look at scripturally, it's pretty an amazing, you know, numbers here. In the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ. Amazing, one out of every 30 verses. 23 of 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second. Ah, the return of the King. It's really amazing when you watch a movie like that and you see, you know, one of the great things about the movie The Return of the King is the ending. You know, one of the greatest things about our Christian experience is the ending, the eternal ending, but the ending. It's the best thing. This is all a culmination to an eternity where the king returns. And you know, you see in that movie kind of the old ruins and the ancient days and the old glories and things like that and how everything got turned upside down, and the king just comes right back and makes it all right again. And one of the things that we have and one of the things that God has given us is just the glorious promise of his coming. You know, Christmas is certainly the first coming we celebrate, and that's the big event, of course, Easter, the resurrection, where he pays the price. But that second coming is the biggest, most triumphant event of all. Because that's when we realize the fullness of our salvation. And the scripture is so clear about this truth. You know, when you look at the Word of God, 23 of 27 New Testament books talk about this event, the return of Christ. And so as we look at the return of the King, there's just a couple things I want to talk about this morning. I just want to get encouraged about this morning. Why is that important to look at the return of the King, the second coming of Christ? We know it's going to happen historically, but it has a powerful influence in our lives in the here and now. First of all, expect it. When you look at the Word of God, these guys who were tearing it up 2,000 years ago, they lived with an expectancy of the return of Jesus. It was real to them. Okay, here we go. You can't see this anyway, so I should have just not said anything. All right. Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait." Our citizenship is in heaven, "from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to even subdue all things to himself." I love the context that the Apostle Paul has here. He says, we're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. In other words, there's dots connected in the Apostle Paul's expectancy of the return of the Lord Jesus, knowing that when he comes back, something's going to happen to us. We're going to be changed. I've related, you know, several times to how I had a dream that was so vivid, so real in my mind. It was almost like a three-act play that it just happened. It unfolded. You know, you don't expect these things. They just happen, but when you wake up from it, you know God just spoke something to your heart. And in the first act of this so-called, you know, just kind of dream that I had, that was just an inspirational dream to just inspire by the Holy Spirit, it was just me and my brother and my dad. It was nighttime. We're just kind of walking out by the side of these fields, and all of a sudden, I just see something almost unnatural. Lights, like Sprite lights, just kind of. And I thought, is that a shooting star? Is that three shooting stars? And all of a sudden, it's like, wait, no. And it's just, all of a sudden, it's just like there's like a circumference of light. And in the split second that I realized, my thought was, I wonder if this is the return of Jesus. The sky just split, pierced, with just a sound, triumphant, clear sound. It just said, "Behold, I come." And it was just glory. And I just remember thinking, wow. The amazing thing is that when that happened, the event in my dream happened, was there was just like, wow. My first thought was, wow, I'm with him. There is such glory in his return, power, majesty. There, you know, it's like I said, he comes the second time. It's not like the first time. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. And it's like, oh, Jesus. You know, and the next thought, I just thought it was weird. There was like a vindication almost on the inside of my faith. When your faith becomes sight, it's not faith forever. It's going to become sight. We're going to see him face to face. But it was just like, wow, that's an amazing thing. But the next thought I had was like right in line with this verse right here. And then I thought, oh, wow, I'm going to get a new body. Instinctively, I just put my hands out like this. I don't know what I was thinking. But I was thinking, I'm going to get a brand new body. And just in a moment of time, it was like something changed. And all of a sudden, I was like, I went from act one to act two. And I just went from earth to the throne room. And I was just in the presence of the Lord all of a sudden. But the thing that was conscious on my mind, that's what the Bible says. You know, if you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. For when he appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. And so there's an appearing to us, but there's an appearing with him in glory. So there's a one, two. And so I had that experience, his appearing, but then I appeared with him in glory at the throne room. But there was a reality. I'm getting a new body. This is a really big deal. This is something the Apostle Paul was looking forward to. And again, his verbiage, he's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You're going to get a brand new body that isn't fighting you anymore. A body that is perfectly in sync with the new creation. Not only do you have a new creation spirit, but you get a new creation body, you know, that's fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's a pretty exciting day when you're in perfect sync with yourself. You know, the Apostle Paul says, oh, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I do want to do, I don't. Da-da-da-da-da, and I'm fighting this fight. That's gone. When you get the new body, there's no more putting flesh under because there's nothing to put under. You got a body that is just in perfect agreement with everything that God has put on the inside of you. Paul's going, wow, this is going to be a glorious day. 1 Corinthians 1:4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is another thing. This is mind-blowing stuff. But these are things that when they're real to you and you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation of it that excites you, it's the stuff that can, it's like Colossians said, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think, well, that's kind of ambiguous. What does that mean? This is kind of that stuff that you can let your mind go there and think about. And when you're in the muck and the mire of every day, it'll pull you to that 30,000 foot level and give you grace and strength and big picture your life and go, I can do this. I can get through this, you know? But what is he saying here? That he will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians says, you're going to get presented. Think about this. In this day, you are presented before God the Father Almighty, who is light and in whom is no darkness at all. You're presented before him. He looks at you, he looks at you, he looks in you, and he looks through to the other side of you, and he says this about you. You are holy and blameless and unreprovable in my sight. Wow. To which you will say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us to God by his blood and made us kings and priests to our God. This is the stuff that's at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is part of our blessed hope that's the anchor to our soul that keeps us steady during the rocky, rough things of life that we deal with every day. This is the expectancy that these guys lived in that just made them see past the stuff and keep their eye on the prize and keep going. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's an amazing thing to think that Jesus even modeled what we're talking about this morning. In other words, Jesus had an anchor for his soul. Jesus had a blessed hope when he was down here ministering in human form. He said there was a joy that was set before him. In fact, shortly before he goes to the cross, he's praying. He's saying, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. Now restore to me the glory that I had with you before. There was a joy that was set before him. Now, in his case, he came from there, he came down, and he knew what he's going back to. You know, we're kind of getting glimpses of what we're going to, but we know it's good. But there was a joy that was set before Jesus that helped him endure. And that's in Hebrews 6:18-20, it says this, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have this great confidence that as we hold to the hope that lies before us, This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Praise God. There is a hope that is set before us, a strong and trustworthy anchor. In other words, this isn't fantasy. You know, sometimes we almost kind of fantasize heavenly heaven, the concept of Christian heaven, almost takes on some kind of fairy tale fantasy-like thing. And it's just not real. And you kind of hope it's real. That's not what our blessed hope is supposed to be. Fairy tale fantasy that we kind of hope turns out to be true in the end. As sure as you have revelation and bear witness to truth in your life, this truth can be that real to you. The reality of heaven, the reality of where you're going. It was real to these guys. And that's the way God wants it to be to us. Not just kind of hope someday, you know. Let me just kind of put it this way too. Just kind of the notion that somebody dies and they go up into heaven and they're there forever and ever with God. That's not true. That's not scriptural. That's not Bible. When a person dies, they do go up. They do go to a place called heaven. They are with the Heavenly Father. But it is very, very temporary. It's like a green room. What are they waiting for? Well, we'll get into it in a little bit. We'll see it. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It's talking about that event where we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. And here's kind of where I wanted to get to. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Those who have died and gone to heaven. That's what we'd say. Something's going to happen to them. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We sorrow when we lose people, but we don't sorrow the same way. It's not a hopeless sorrow. We sorrow because we grieve because we'd miss them. We'd like to be here. We'd like them to be here with us. But we sorrow also knowing that they're in our future, that we're going toward them, and that we will see them again someday. So we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," which we do, that's our faith in the gospel, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." You could say he takes those in heaven. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," or who have since died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Why? He's going to bring them with him. They're in heaven right now, and it just depends on how the whole timeline figures out. If the Lord was to come back right now at this moment, then there would be a clarion call in heaven. We're going back to earth. 1 Thessalonians 4 is about to transpire. You're going to get your brand new glorified bodies. And so those who sleep, he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And as he brings them with him, they are going to be raised incorruptible. They're going to have glorified bodies. They'll be raised first. And these are the comforting words to Christians who lost loved ones, who are wondering if they missed out on heaven because they weren't here when Jesus came. He's saying, no problem. They're with him right now. In fact, he'll bring them with him when he comes back. They're going to get their new bodies first. And then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them. All right? "Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The return of the king. There's a return of the king that's going to happen when he brings those who sleep in Jesus. Then there's going to be a family reunion to those of us who are alive and remain. We're caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and thus we shall always together be with the Lord. That's a pretty beautiful, powerful thing. These are thoughts that have been put in the Word of God for us to know, to be an anchor for our soul. This is all part of the return of the king. It's going to be glorious. I mean, again, if you've ever watched that movie, there's just an epic majesty, and that was what I experienced in that dream. It was like this epic majesty and authority and all these concepts was in real life. It was there. It was Jesus. in his glory. And it's like, wow. And what I came away with, the takeaway, is this is really going to happen. You know, get stirred up, get excited. My king is going to return. Your king is going to return, and he's coming back for you. And so, you know, what are we saying? We're saying have an expectancy. It's okay to expect. You know, I think in recent years, we've almost been talked out of our right to be able to have a joyful expectancy of the return of the Lord. Like that somehow makes you complacent regarding kingdom work down here. Well, I understand the logic and even the lawyer argument you can make with that, but it doesn't reconcile with the attitude that the apostles and the fathers of our faith had. That it's not true. That when you have an excitement and an expectancy of the return of the Lord, it energizes you, it excites you. In fact, as we kind of look, and this is kind of my point two of 2 points, and that is it helps prepare you. 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, this is the Apostle Paul kind of bragging on the Thessalonians. He says, you guys became examples to all in Macedonia and all Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath to come. Praise God, we're waiting for Jesus from heaven, who delivers us from the wrath to come, as the church. And so he's kind of bragging on them, but you got to think about these guys, they're waiting for his Son from heaven, you know, to deliver them from the wrath to come, but it's not that they're just sitting around complacently waiting. No, they're active in their faith, so much so that they're examples that the Apostle Paul is pointing to as to how people who are living all out for God and affecting the regions all around them. 1 John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It doesn't say everybody who has this theology. It says everybody who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When this hope is alive and it's burning on the inside of you, it has a purifying effect. But we know that when he is revealed, or when he comes back, the return of the king, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has the hope burning in them of the revelation and the return of the king purifies himself just as he's pure. There's a sense the king is coming. There's a sense that he's coming back. When that's real to you, it's a godly, exciting, you know, accountability that you want to be, you know, he's coming back. I'm saved by grace through faith. But at the same time, when honor is real and his majesty is real, I want to be here. You know, there's another part in John that says that we're not ashamed at his coming. He makes reference to not being ashamed at his coming. Well, it doesn't mean you're not going, but I don't want to be ashamed at his coming either. You know, I want to be ready. When he comes, I want to be doing the work of the kingdom. There's a positive, healthy, godly accountability that, yes, I'm not complacent regarding his coming. And again, having that expectancy doesn't make me complacent. In fact, it motivates me in a way. When I'm complacent and I'm not, because I'm too busy about doing the work of the kingdom, it's not an either or, it's both. I'm excited, I'm eagerly waiting, and I'm all about occupying till he comes and doing the king. You don't have to pick one. You can do all the word of God. And in fact, when you embrace the excitement and the return of his coming, it will motivate you to live for him all out. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for, again, these concepts right together, you know, not just living right, but living right, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. These things are true. In other words, there is a blessed hope. And sometimes this can be a really good motivating factor. I mean, I've heard different stories, testimonials of people even fighting addictions off their life and going to a conference just on the end times and just getting stirred up about the return of Jesus and just losing their appetite for junk. Because it's like, you kind of see it for what it is. You're focused on things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. I mean, one of the purifying effects is getting excited about God and Jesus and heaven and setting your mind on that, and all of a sudden that's real to you. And the glitz and the glamour of the sins and weights and sins that would slowly beset us, you know, it loses the pull. And this is just part of that truth. We can expect it, and we can realize that truth helps prepare us. It has a purifying effect. As I'm just thinking about heaven and thinking about God and thinking about what he's going to do in me and his return and his majesty and his glory, these are a part of our blessed hope. These are part of what's in the Word of God for us to glean. Revelation 22, it says, 12, it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's the end of the Bible. That's the end of the book. You say, read the end of the book, we win, we do. And we win with the return of the King. And that's how this whole culmination of our Christian faith culminates in the return of the King. It's exciting. You know, and even watching that movie, and seeing all they went through, you know, the Fellowship of the Ring, the Two Towers, and the Return of the King. Man, by the time they got to the Return of the King, it was such the very ending, it was such a glorious aspect when you could see, and you could see those guys, they're in the pub there at the end, and they're just looking around them, and those four know so much about what's just happened, and they kind of lift the glass to cheers, but there's just something very sacred and intimate and holy and brotherhood about that little, the silence. It's just, you know, while everybody else is just kind of oblivious that they just saved the world, you know, and they're just kind of, but there's this really cool moment that they're sharing together, that they're just having together. And it's exciting for me to think, right now, we're in the battle. I don't know whether we're in Two Towers or where we are on the spectrum. I mean, it is, we live in a scary world, but every 20 years, it seems like there's some, where were you when? 41, you had the bombing of Pearl Harbor. 63, the JFK assassination. 1980, John Lennon shooting, huge deal. 2001, Twin Towers, 9/11. You know, right time, what time is it now? 2019? You know, this is the world we're living in, where you've got all these things going on, chaotic events, and we're in the battle right now. But this isn't all. We're just in the middle of the movie, but this is not how it ends. I mean, even when I'm watching The Lord of the Rings, I'll remind myself of the return of the King, just to encourage myself as we're at Helm's Deep and different things, some of these battles that are going on. And we need to remind ourselves that, man, this is good. This is going to end good. We come out on top. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, you look at that opening scripture, and it's not even a battle. He just opens his mouth, and the word destroys his enemies immediately. They plot against him. But God versus man is not a fight. It's a blip, all right? And so when we see these things, and in the day and age we live in, Jesus said that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear of things coming on the earth. I don't know what's going to happen in another 20 years, whatever that is. But these are the things that spark fear in the heart of man. He said, but when you begin to see these things happen, you look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We're different. We've got a blessed hope, and it is an anchor to my soul in the middle of everything that's going on here. There's a return of our King, the return of King Jesus. And this isn't fantasy. This is the real deal. I believe God has blessed us with certain allegorical stories to help spark the eternal truth, but the truth is God's word. That name is written on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back to rule and to reign. It's going to be a different looking Jesus in terms of his role in the second coming, in his role throughout eternity. And we're ruling and reigning with him. What does all that mean? I don't know, but I'm excited to find out. You know, we get glimpses to where it's all going. I like that Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Amplify, but what of it? "I consider the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us." I know these are kind of rough times and stuff that we're going through, and we got to deal with stuff. But in a sense, these are some of the glorious days that will be written down in the annals and the archives of heaven. I mean, to think of that, we're part of this whole story. It's an amazing thing. We might be in the marriage supper of the Lamb going, might not even say a word, but we're going, praise God. As we're looking around at how God used us to populate heaven forever and ever and ever. It's a pretty awesome thought. You know, and God just tells us, hey, guys, this is a blessed hope. There's a joy that's set before you too. You know, and it can help you endure the cross and despise as you're enduring the cross and despising the shame. There's a joy that can help get you through. And it is an anchor for your soul. And you know, it doesn't make all your problems go away. You know, when I would fish, and we'd like to fish bluegills in the bay. We were fly fishermen, and a lot of times there'd be a little bit of a wind, but we'd want to stay positioned right in that bay. They'd be spawning in the spring and whatnot. And so we'd drop those anchors. And those anchors, you'd still get the motion of the water. You can't stop that. But we wouldn't drift over the beds. We could stay out and we could fish them out like we wanted to. And that's the functional purpose of an anchor. It's not to make the water go calm. It's just to keep you in place while the water's beating up against you. And that's how it is as an anchor for your soul. It's not going to make all the news reports sweet and pure and lovely. There'll still be those waves, but it'll keep you anchored. It'll keep your heart and your hope fixed on Jesus. True North, this is how my story ends. It's a great ending. Praise God. You know, it might look rough right now, but in the end, it's going to be amazing. It'll be glory, a glory that is revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. It says, Jesus said that he's coming, and that he's coming with his reward is with him. He's excited to reward everyone according to his work. I mean, that's just an amazing aspect to think. And that's what Jesus said. He said, work for, store up your treasures in heaven where moth can't get at it, where rust can't get at it. It's pure. But there's real reward there. When you do and you live for God, you know, there's a godliness that is not only profitable in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there's a profit. I don't get it. I can't wrap my head around it. I just know enough to know that it's true. Enough to know that what I do down here matters. It's really important. You know, I'm making a difference with my life. And so just really wanted, that's really kind of where I, really all I had this morning basically was just the return of the King, our King. Number one, we can expect, there is an expectancy that we have. That we can know, praise God, that it's all right to go there. He's coming back. Like I said, it was kind of a three-act play in my head. When I was in the presence of glory right there, and all of a sudden I could see Jesus, and I could see people there. And the cool thing about it was I could see people, and I recognized people. But when I came back, I couldn't remember who I recognized. The Lord showed me stuff not for information's sake. In other words, there's stuff that you get that's not, it's not right, it's not appropriate. Well, the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He heard things that weren't unlawful for the earth. There's knowledge that's not right, not time. He showed me things in a way that I knew things without pulling it back through, but I knew that I saw, wow, I recognize people here. You know, it's really amazing. And all of a sudden, right there when Jesus was just being glorified, tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, all of a sudden he turned and looked at me and started coming toward me, and I didn't feel awkward. I didn't feel weird. I didn't feel singled out. It just felt so natural. I felt like I belonged there. That's an amazing thing. You're not flesh, world, and the devil. They're just not there. Those voices just aren't there. Just your pure new creation is right there. And he came right toward me. And that was like, wow, it's like that throne room scene. And then it's like scene three, we're talking one-on-one. And he's talking to me. He's talking to me about my life. He's talking to me about Door of Life. Again, it's information stuff, and I can't remember what it was we talked about. I just remembered at the time, I was thinking, wow, he knows that? He cares about that? He's involved in that? I mean, I guess I know it theologically, but what he really does, you know? It's like, wow. And I remember just kind of panning out, like that Thursday, it was panning out, and I saw Jesus, like he was leaning into me. He was just engaged. I thought, wow. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is a dream. And I remember just waking up from that dream thinking, wow, he really is coming back. I'm really going to be in the throne room of God, and he really does care about my life and the details of my life. Again, I couldn't remember what it was we were talking about. I just knew that we were talking about relative personal things. And I just had that impression. And so when I woke up from the dream, it really stirred it up in me, the blessed hope. And it was like God was waking me up through a dream to get stirred up and realize, hey, you got a blessed hope. This is going to end good. This is going to end good for you. You're going to end in the presence of your King. I'll just close with a quote here. This is from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. He said, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable." And that's what our blessed hope is supposed to do. It's supposed to hearten us, encourage us, give us the strength, inspiration to be able to say, praise God, I can do it. I can endure the cross and the stuff that I'm going through too for the joy that is set before me. The word Maranatha means our Lord comes. It was used as a greeting in the early church. When believers gathered or parted, they didn't say hello or goodbye, but Maranatha. If we had the same upward look today, it would revolutionize the church. Just having that revelation that, praise God, you're coming back again, Lord Jesus. We believe it. We believe it, and we're eagerly anticipating. In fact, there's a crown reserved just for those who are looking forward the appearing of the Lord. That blesses the Lord when there's people thousands of years later by faith taking those prophecies and eagerly anticipating. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the blessed hope of the return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we just give you thanks in this place that we can expect it. We can go there in our hearts and our minds, Father, and that we can just expect everything that goes along with it. There is coming a day when these vile bodies will be transformed like unto your glorious body, where we're going to be experiencing a return, that we're caught up together with loved ones who've gone before us, that we're going to actually be with them together with you forever. We thank you. We set our mind on those things that are above where Christ is. We let that truth encourage our hearts this morning to realize that, yes, you are the King of all kings. You're the Lord of all lords. There's a name on you that nobody but you knows. You are that amazing, that powerful. Every knee will bow that you are Lord, the glory of all. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to us by your Spirit. We see it. We get it. You loved us and you gave yourself for us. We're so thankful, so honored to be in your kingdom, to be in your family, Lord Jesus. We thank you too that as we go forward, we prepare, we live with that sense of expectancy. We allow our hearts to be encouraged and to let it be an anchor for our soul, to keep us steady in the waves, to know the big picture of who we are and where we're going. To not get sucked down by the events of the day. But when we see these things begin to happen, we look up, like you said, Jesus, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. We thank you for it, Father. I pray for each one here this morning to be comforted and encouraged by their blessed hope. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, yeah, receive that today. It's a big part of the Bible. It's a big part of our spiritual diet that we need to remember, that we need to be encouraged. King Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to rule and to reign and to live forever. And we're going to be living forever together with him. Praise God.